As always, we certainly need the Lord to help us, give us the right words, have notes, but I don't have a speech. We're trusting that God would give us the right words at the right moment. And sometimes I have inspiration that seems to accumulate for a long periods of time, and sometimes it's on a moment's notice. So this is not a long-term thing, but yet I feel that the Lord has given us a message for this morning. We wrote on the board, head or heart? Head or heart? I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel and read some verses there. Daniel was a man that we esteem in the scripture as having a lot of integrity, a lot of strength, and someone that is one of my biblical heroes, I guess you would say. As a small child, I loved reading the stories of Daniel interpreting the dream, and Daniel in the lion's den, and his three friends that come out of the fiery furnace. That was probably some of my favorite stories in the Bible. And usually we stop reading in the book of Daniel about the sixth chapter, because the rest of the book of Daniel, which is more than the first part, or about halfway through, the rest of the book of Daniel is a lot of visions and prophecies. And there are many things that he prophetically stated that correlate with even the book of Revelations. But he said that many, many years before John wrote them, and John wrote them many years before we came along. So we're going to read some in the 10th chapter, and I'm not going to deal with specifically what Daniel, the vision was, but there is something here that I want us to get a hold of that I feel is important for our thought today. So beginning in the first verse, the 10th chapter of Daniel, it says, "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and he had understanding of the vision." And I'm not so much concerned about those as there's a component in here I want us to get to. It says, "In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. In the 4th and the 20th day of the month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is in Hiddekel." Now, he gives us these time frames, and I'm not so much interested in when it is, but it was a specific time. And it was also, it's noteworthy that he was mourning, almost like fasting for 3 weeks. So I've never fasted for 3 weeks, but it wasn't a fast of no food. But he was laying aside anything. He didn't eat any chocolate cake. He didn't eat those things that were really his favorite foods. He just ate enough to stay alive, basically. So, you know, when things trouble us a lot, usually the thought of eating doesn't really, it's not. Now today, if you're emotionally feeling pretty good, you know, somebody says, "Hey, where would you like to go to eat?" Then you can think of different places that you would like to eat this afternoon. But if you're really troubled, you might say, "My, nothing really sounds good." It's just the way we work. I mean, and Daniel was troubled. 3 weeks. He was looking for an answer, and there was no answer coming. Verse 5, it says, "Then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves." This almost sounds like Paul and his vision, doesn't it? So it was a single solitary message to Daniel. And he said, "Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, and when he set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hand, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. Then said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." So this is the verse I want us to really focus on. And he says, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. I did not attend college. And so I heard some of my classmates while we were in high school, they talked about doing something that I never fully grasped, nor did I ever feel like I was ever effective at it, and they called it cramming for a test. And that meant you went and you might have stayed up most of the night, which I think is counterproductive in a lot of cases, but anyway, they were just reading, speed reading all the chapters, maybe going through and highlighting work. Maybe somebody else helped them find the important phrases in the chapter that they were going to have a test over. But they were just reading through and hoping that some of the words that they read and some of the examples that they looked at would kind of be hanging by a thread, so when they went and took the test, they would say, "Oh yeah, I remember, there was a name, Paul. Yeah, Paul, that's the guy. So that must be the answer to this question." You know, they did not have this deep down, they did not understand. You could ask them 2 weeks later or give them the test 2 weeks later and they'd make a totally different grade, because it was not deep down in them. They had just crammed for the test. So this is different. He said to Daniel, "Fear not, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand." What's different about having an understanding in your heart and an understanding in your head? You ever thought about that? Have you ever made an expression like, "Well, my brain says that I ought to do this, but I don't feel that that's what I ought to do in this case"? You ever had those kind of situations? You know, my brain says that I shouldn't buy a new car, but my heart says I really want one. In that case, you probably ought to listen to your brain. But there are times that we have those kind of paradoxes in our life where there is something deep down in us. And you know, it can go both ways. When we are learning something new, it may just be in our head, and it's not really deep down in our heart. Now, there are things that's deep down in me that I'd like for other people to have that, but they may not ever be there. So I was talking to a young man the other day, been this week, and he was amazed that my truck that I drive is 22 years old, almost 23 years old. It has, I'm really closing in on a half a million miles on the truck. If something breaks, I fix it. And I realize that I'm in a different position than the majority, because that's what I do, is fix these kind of trucks. So that's an unfair advantage, you might say. But I just told him my philosophy and how I try to live is I fix it unless it don't fit my need anymore. You know, if it really don't fit my need, then I look for a different vehicle. But as long as it does what I need it to do, then I try to keep it in good repair so that I just keep on driving it. Why do I buy a new one if I'm just going to get another one like the one I got? That's my philosophy. And it's not here. It's here. That's who I am. Okay? I'm not saying that you have to be like that, but there is something about, there's a difference between, and if you're trying to learn to be that way, then it's going to start up here. Okay? It's going to start in our head, but it's going to take a while for it to migrate down in our heart. And if you're down in your heart, it's like, oh, it's 3 years old. I better be thinking about a new one. You know, it's going to take a while to get that changed, or that's how we operate. And that could be applied to so many different areas in our life. Temporal things, but even spiritual things. We can grow up in an atmosphere or in a circumstance where things are different than what we see when we read the scripture or what we understand with our head. And it takes a considerable period of time for us to adjust in our hearts. Okay? So I'd like to move on a little bit. In Matthew, the 13th chapter, and I'd like to say this as we're turning there, that sometimes what's down in our heart is really, really good. And sometimes it needs some adjustment. Sometimes we really need to study, to apply. You know how that Daniel and the three Hebrew children were able to be what we say as strong as they were? Because it was down in their heart. They didn't start a new way of living when they got carried off captive. They had been practicing this. And not only that, they had been raised in an atmosphere that was practicing what they lived when they didn't eat foods offered to an idol when they was at home before they went into captivity. So when they got into captivity, and the logical thing was don't go against the king. But down in their heart, they said, I can't do that. It's wrong. That was down in them. That was not like a new idea. It was wrong. I can't do that. So it gave them the courage to, we say, go out on a limb sometimes. And sometimes we look at what's down in there and we say, you know, I was brought up and I was conditioned to believe something that's wasn't right. Maybe it's circumstances, maybe it's environment, maybe it's pain and suffering that caused me to adopt some kind of self-preservation mode. and we see that there's something different in the Scripture, and we see something different in the three Hebrew children, and we say, I want some of that. I want to be like that. But don't expect to get there by just going through the door. It's going to take a while. Now I want to offer just a little bit of a tangent thought, but I'm not going to dwell on it at all. The reason that the world events right now are so tedious is because there's some things that's been, you know, what's a generation? 20 years, maybe? You know, this man in Iran has been in power since I was in high school. That's a long time, in case you don't know. At least two generations. And that philosophy is not a new idea. And it's been incorporated deep down in the hearts of people. And there's people doing things because they think it's right. And it's wrong. All right? I'm not going to go any further on that. But I'd like to go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And I'd like to look in the 10th verse. And the disciples came unto him and said, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? Jesus, why are you telling these stories? Why don't you give us, well, you could give us a lot more information if you wouldn't tell all these stories. Now, I'm just paraphrasing. You know, you've sat in classes, I've sat in classes where the teacher told so many stories. It's like, come on. I mean, are we here to learn about factoring equations? Or are we here to hear about your life story? And that's what the disciples were saying to him. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Now that don't even sound like the gospel, does it? But stay with us. He says, for whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall it be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. That's Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. We can refer to that in a minute. By hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. It's fat. It's not able to, that's what it says in Isaiah. It's waxed gross. It's not able to understand, is what the technically it means. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. You know, you can go to something to, you can come to service. And if you're interested in what's going on, you're going to be attentive. And if you're not interested, your ears will be dull of hearing and you might be surfing on your phone. That's a real problem. You could do that in the classroom. You could pay money. People pay money to go to conferences and sit in the back and surf on their phone. It's like, what is the point? You don't get nothing out of it. He says, their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understanding, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. So let's break this down just a little bit. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to John Q. Public. He's talking to those that are his closest associates, and they've asked him, why do you tell so many stories? Why don't you tell us, you can tell us a lot more details if you just cut to the chase. Just pour it out. We want it. Why? Because they were interested. They were attentive. They weren't surfing on their phone. They weren't looking out the window and chasing rabbits. They weren't doing other things. They were tuned in because they knew that Jesus had, as one of the disciples said in another place, Lord, thou hast the words of eternal life. They were convinced of that. But the public wasn't. Listening and seeing is only effectual if we believe in our heart. You can come to a service like this. You can go to a camp meeting, and there can be someone that is pouring out their heart, and the Lord can be blessing and anointing in the service, and His presence can be so obvious that there are people that are moved emotionally because the Spirit of the Lord is there, and there can be somebody else sitting there going, when's this going to end? And it's because they're not interested. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes are glazed over. Their hearts are wax gross. They're not in a position to receive anything. They've put up rejection so much that it's hard to get through. If there's belief, disbelief in a heart, and a scoffing, rejecting attitude, if that's what's down in your heart, you go to a place that is worshiping the Lord. You go to I've been to those places where I was sitting in a class with a technical thing related to my occupation. I've been sitting in there, and there's somebody that they're doing something else on their laptop. They're not paying attention at all. If there's disbelief in our heart and a scoffing, rejecting attitude, what's observed and heard will have no effect. You can come in and you can... I want to tell y'all something. There's things that I can daydream about and I can tune out what's going on around me. And I don't think I'm weird. I think y'all can too. You can come to a place like this and you can sit down and you can be thinking about, putting that camo stock on your deer rifle. You can be thinking about finding that snap ring that popped out and where you can look. You can be zoned out, so to speak. And you don't hear nothing. You can be there. Your eyes can be open. And just because you have your eyes open and you're looking my direction doesn't mean that you're paying attention. And that's what Jesus is telling his disciples. The reason I tell stories is maybe somebody will catch something, but the odds are they're not. They're just coming here to pick and find fault. If we look in Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read just a little bit of what Jesus was referring to. Isaiah was prophesying of it, and Jesus was saying it's happening right now. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord," this is Isaiah speaking, "saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me." I think that's an honorable thing. Isaiah was... he had it in his heart. He had his heart right. He was willing to do what God had showed him to do. Then he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. And see, ye indeed, but perceive not. This is what he was supposed to go prophesy. If you don't change your ways, you're going to be like this. He didn't tell them to do it. He said, you will be like this. That's what I believe it's talking about. He says, make the heart of this people fat. In the New Testament, it says gross. He's talking about make their understanding just kind of glaze over. That's what's going to happen. Make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabited, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate, and the Lord have removed men afar. And there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tent, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them. And when they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What do you think he's talking about? You know, the Jews got driven out of their land. The cities were desolate. All but a handful. All but a handful. And that handful accepted the gospel message. What's so noteworthy about an oak? In that 13th verse, he says, and as an oak whose substance is in them, and they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. What do you think of when you think of oak trees? Strength, durability, beautiful grain, one of the longtime favorites of building cabinets and trim work. It's not the hardest wood, but it's considered a pretty substantial hardwood. We've made flooring out of it. We've made cabinets out of it. We use it when you want something that'll carry the load. You want a piece of oak. There's places on my job, if you want to put a block of wood on something to kind of protect something, you don't want to scratch something up, but yet it's heavy. Block of oak. Oak, not pine. Put pine on there, it's liable to just kind of smush. Oak, good, solid. You know, the Lord is still looking for some oaks. Something that'll get it down in their heart. Some that won't deviate. Some that'll have their attention span tuned in to hearing what the Lord has to say. In Matthew 13, the head knowledge of the people would not allow them to believe. You ever thought about that? In Matthew chapter 13, where we was reading and Jesus was explaining why he was using parables, the people's head knowledge was they had been told for generations, and they're still telling this to themselves, those that practice Judaism, that the Messiah is going to come back and put them in charge. And that didn't happen in Jesus. And it's not going to happen. And their head knowledge kept them from believing. I believe that the time of Christ is no different than the time today. We have to have something in our heart. If we look down in our heart and we say, you know, I know it was under a different circumstance, but the man that brought his son to the Lord for healing, and the Lord told him, if you can believe. And remember what his answer was? He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. And we look on and we say, Lord, I'd like to be like I'd like to be like Daniel. I'd like to be like the three Hebrew children. I'd like to be like Elisha. I'd like to be like the Apostle Paul. I'd like to be like all of these that are icons of courage and strength and heroism for the cause of God. I'd like to be like that. But Lord, when I look down in my heart, I see a lot of confusion and I'm scared. And in my head, I know this is right, but it's not down in there yet. I'd like to encourage us to continue. How do you learn to do something that's second nature? Anybody got something here that you can relate to that's second nature? How many of us have to concentrate to tie our shoes? And if you do, please don't expose yourself. That was a bad question. Sorry. I would say most of us, we just tie our shoes. I don't think about what I'm doing. I learned it, and we call it muscle memory, it's finger memory. I don't say, okay, loopy here, over the top, under. You know, I don't do any of that. I remember having to learn. I remember trying to teach my children how to tie their shoes, and it's like, come on, this is easy. But they don't know. They're just learning. It has to get in their head, and they got to. Well, you can see them, you know, their mouth is open. They're kind of drooling a little bit because they're trying to figure out how to tie their shoe. But by the, give them a gear or two, and then they're tying their shoe like me. I don't think about buttoning my shirt. It's like, okay, turn the button sideways, like slide it through that little slit, flip it over. You know, I don't think about that. I just button my shirt. You know, when I stick my hand up in a hole somewheres and I'm trying to take a bolt out, I know which way it goes. I don't have to stop and think about, okay, now if I was really in there, you know, let's see it go. I don't think about that. It's somewhere deep down in us. When Mark's doing his job, he don't have to stop. Well, I wonder if that's, I want to smear that again, you know, swipe it again. No, he'd be watching me finish sheetrock. He said, stop, that's enough. Put your knife down. I know that's what he would do to me. So there's one, someday I'd like to work with him one day so I could just see what all I'm doing wrong. But it ought to be that way in serving the Lord. But if there's something that's not there, you know, I will never know how a professional finish sheetrock if I don't put myself in that atmosphere. You won't learn how to trust God for whatever it is until you continually put yourself in there until you get it down inside. You're not going to learn this by, you can watch YouTube videos today and all of that kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you, you won't really learn it until you put yourself in that place and you feel it and you start practicing it and you start putting things in. It's not just, okay, now they said whatever. Let's go to Luke, the 24th chapter. And notice a setting here. We know this setting. It was after Jesus had been crucified. He'd been resurrected from the dead. He had not presented himself to his disciples. And these two men were on the road moping along to a place called Emmaus. Luke chapter 24 and verse 15. It says, and while they came to pass, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now I see these two men in my mind, they're walking along, shuffling, kicking dirt, and if there's a rock, they kick it out of the road, and they're making a lot of unnecessary dust as they're going along the road, and they got their head down, and if they got pockets, they got their hands in their pocket, and they're mumbling and talking, and they're communing with themselves and thinking, they're telling one another, I thought Jesus was going to do this, and I can't believe how many people said crucify him, and they were going through the whole thing. reliving it all. But their eyes were holding. It says Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holding, and they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk along? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answered unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass? Man, where have you been? You ought to know. The worst thing that ever could have happened has happened. You know this. So, and he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women, they said that they went and his body wasn't there. They said they saw a vision that he was alive. And the certain of them, when they were with us, went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. We don't know what to think of all of this. You know the women. You know women. They told us they saw a vision. That he wasn't here, but he was. But it's just women. I'm just telling you, that's what they were saying. They were discouraged. Some of our men folks went and checked it out, and sure enough, he's not there, but we don't know. It was the women that said he's alive. Credibility, they just, you know, that they were discouraged. Would you be discouraged? But let's stop and notice, this was all in, where was it at? It was in their head. And they were running this stuff around in their head over and over again. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures a thing concerning himself. And I can see them saying, yeah, I know. Yeah, we've read that. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he'd gone farther, and they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and tarried with them, and it came to pass, as he set at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. So up to this point, they were, I know what you're talking about. Yeah, we read that too. It was all in their head. It was all in their head. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, what did they say to one another? Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened the scriptures? Oh. Things are starting coming together. It's not just something random floating around in my head. It's down in my heart now. You know, it's going to have to come in through our head to get to our heart. And we got to be sure we're sorting out the right stuff and let down in our heart. We got to continually expose ourselves to the right things. We can't just randomly expose ourselves to good things and expect for there to be good things in our heart. We have to continually do that. But as they were listening to him, and it became known to them, this is Jesus talking to us. You know how the story ended, don't you? They went back where they come from. And I believe you'd been hard-pressed with a donkey to keep up with them. They were shuffling along, kicking rocks, stirring up dirt, mumbling under their breath, probably tears running down their eyes. And when this happened, I don't even know if they finished the meal. It said that he broke the bread and began to offer thanks. And I think they forgot about eating. That's my opinion. I don't know that. I think they said, that was Jesus. You know, I know what he was talking about. I knew it was down in there. And they jumped up and run, I believe they ran, back to where they came from to tell the other disciples. He's alive. It's not just a vision that the women saw. He's alive. He appeared to us on the road to Emmaus. These men, I believe, had a hard understanding. But they were questioning what they saw with their mind and their eyes, because it didn't turn out like they thought it ought to. And most of the contemporaries, most of their people were on the other side. And the ones that crucified Christ were the ones that didn't have any depth of understanding. But these men, when it began to resonate and they realized that Jesus was the one talking to them, it revived what was down in their heart. I don't know where we're all at today. Solomon said one, and early on, he said, Lord, give me, I'm paraphrasing here, give me an understanding heart to be able to judge your people. I need something down inside of me. I need more than head knowledge. I want to be able to walk and live according to what's down in my heart. And I want to have what's down in my heart. I want to have it, the real thing. I don't want it to be vain. I don't want it to be superficial. I don't want it to be something that's swayed by circumstances and events. And we've all been tested, some of us more severely than others. Our world gets turned upside down, just like these men going to Emmaus. And sometimes we catch ourselves walking down the road, shuffling, kicking rocks. Why did this have to happen? And why? I hear all these stories and it's hard for me to believe. And it's so important for us to come in contact with our Savior. It's so important for us to reconnect so that what the Lord has been able to put down in our heart can be revived. And we can stand up with courage and continue to run this race. I want us. I don't know what is ahead of us as a nation, as a culture. Seemed like it was a pretty traumatic event. Happened yesterday or the day before, whenever it was. I don't know what's ahead of us. But I know this. We need to have our heart. We need to have an understanding down in our heart to keep us on the right course. I want to have the right understanding. I want to put the right things in my head, or when it settles down in my heart, it'll keep me pointed in the right way. I want to be a Daniel like's in the Scripture. I want to be like the three Hebrew children. I want to be like the Elisha that picked up the mantle of Elijah. Oh, I'm pretty impressed with that thought. I want to be like those men on the road to Emmaus, that when their hearts was, you might say, kicked back in gear, they had to go back. They couldn't keep it. They had to go back and tell the others, he's alive. It's not just a vision that the women had. We had him. He walked with us. He taught, and our hearts burned. It resonated with who I really am. It's what we felt when we was with him and he was telling all those parables. You pray for me. I want to be faithful through all the tests of life. Amen.